victory, or whether they would come into bondage under them and not really know the victory of the Lord. Verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and all these otherites. Notice in verse 6, they took their daughters to be their wives, and this was a great downfall of them. In verse 8, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of this king of Mesopotamia. And verse 9, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer, the children of Israel, and we know him. His name is Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. He was of a good lineage here, and God used him as his first judge. After that, verse 11, the land had rest 40 years. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So he delivered them, and they rested for a while, and it wasn't long after he died till they went back to their same old wicked ways. And the next one is in verse 12. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and he strengthened Eglon against Israel. Verse 15, when the children of Israel cried to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer. His name was Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite. Now then, this man indeed is interesting. I've always loved the study of him. It's not too much that we see about him, but I believe that he is a real worthy of faith, and he represents some wonderful qualities and characteristics that should be on display in our lives. In other words, we can have Ehud reigning and judging in our own lives. First of all, his name signifies praise, and we have seen how important this is before. But more important, he is the son of Gera, and that means meditation. And we find that this happens in our lives, that as we meditate upon the Word of God, it can indeed produce praise in our lives. Now, if you have never just sat down or walked around with nothing on your mind except meditating on the Word of God, if you have never done that and all of a sudden have such a wave of praise and joy and rejoicing come over you, you don't know what you're missing. Because meditation upon the Word of God can produce such wonderful praise in our lives that it's just overwhelming. It's wonderful. I don't know any other way to describe it. But meditation on the Word of God will produce wonderful praise in our lives. And this is a man of victory. The next thing is that he was a Benjamite, which tells us he was of overcoming stock. It means son of my right hand, as we have noticed before. And this is no ordinary man. So the overcomers, I might add, are not any ordinary men. They are extraordinary. And God intends that we should be such extraordinary people. So he was a Benjamite, but he was a man that was left-handed. Now, I did not trace all of these out, but we will find a good many of them have some defect. Now, you remember the priests, they couldn't have any blemish whatsoever. But a number of the judges, you will find that they had something against them. And so in scriptural language, this man had something against him because he was left-handed. The left hand in the scripture is a symbol of weakness. You remember how that Jacob crossed his hands when he blessed the two sons of Joseph. And Joseph said, "Don't do that. This is the oldest over here." And he says, "I know it." And he went ahead and blessed the youngest with his right hand. Well, the left hand is significant of weakness in the scripture. You never find Jesus standing at the left hand of God. He's always standing at the right hand of God. So this man is left-handed. It simply tells us that God uses the weak things to confound the mighty. And he will show us that. As we believe God and yield to him, he will show us how that he can make overcomers out of us. We will find that this man's very weakness became his strength. All right? So anyway, they sent this man Eglon. In verse 15, they sent Ehud over there with a present for him. Verse 16, Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird upon his raiment upon his right thigh, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. Well, Eglon means, we have seen him before, it means wheel. And in this case, being a king, and we saw him as a city before, which was a good meaning, but notice that he is the king of Moab. And this time, this wheel simply signifies what Ecclesiastes tells us. There is nothing new under the sun. It's just a continual rolling or circle of events that proves that man is wicked time and again. And he was a very fat fellow, as most of those kings are that we see in films. They didn't do anything. And it tells us of the prosperity of the world. And the world seems to be very prosperous and things in life. But they sent him a present, and he was glad to receive it. In verse 19, Ehud turned himself again by the quarries that were by Gilgal. Now, these quarries that were by Gilgal, it tells us of that memorial altar of stones that was there. And, of course, spiritually speaking, it tells us of the victory there at the cross. And this was the very basis of the victory which he was about to receive. And you will find this so often in the Scripture, that before people had a real victory, there is always something to point to the cross. And that's no accident, because it tells us and emphasizes so often that the only victory that we can ever have or expect is because of Calvary, because of what Jesus has done for us. And so he turned himself by these quarries that were by Gilgal, and he said, King, I have something to say to you. I have a secret errand. And so the king told everybody to get out, and Ehud, in verse 20, he came in, and the king was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he really did, too, because in verse 21, he put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Now, this is what I said a while ago, that this man's weakness became his strength. It was because of his weakness, or with his weakness, that he exercised the Word of God. And it's the same way in our own case. As we see our own frailties, our own weaknesses, this is what actually prompts us to pick up the Word of God and to rely upon the Scripture. It is our very weaknesses that causes us to do that. And so we know what Paul meant when he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. So it was his left hand that was used. In verse 22, the haft also went in after the blade. Now, that man must have been a whopper, because Ehud hid a whole sword in his belly. And noticed that it went in, and the fat closed upon the blade, and he could not even get the dagger out, and the dirt came out. Well, this tells us, of course, that when the flesh is pierced by the Word of God, it reveals all the filth and the dirt that there is there. And so he delivered Israel in this particular way. He went out of the door in verse 23, and he locked it. Verse 31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. All right, Shamgar is the next judge, and his name means here a stranger. And this is about what we are in this world today. Pilgrims and strangers just passing through. He was the son of Anath, which means answer, and signifying the answer which is of God. And he slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And that ox goad is simply a stick that they use to make the oxen go. So you see how God delights in taking ridiculous things and winning victories with them. We ever heard of going out here with a little stick and killing 600 men? Well, no one. But God delights in doing things like this just to show that he can. And really put men to shame with all of their instruments and so forth that they had. But he delivered Israel, and of course this is what God wanted to do. Well, we'll come back after break to chapter 4. Again, we find Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Notice again that when the leader is gone, well, then there is a lapse on the part of these people. And in this particular case, when praise is gone, indeed, there is a lack. There is a lapse of victory. So in verse 2, the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin. Now, Jabin means reason, and we find one particular case. This is where this is really typical of the church. because they lost the praise that they had. You remember the praiseful spirit that the church manifested on the day of Pentecost and for a few years after that. Well, after Ehud, or their praise was gone, we find that the reason began. In other words, that their minds became in bondage under their own inclinations and logics and philosophies and so forth. They were not content with just the good word of God. And so they went into Jabin, the king of Canaan, and he reigned in Hazor. There is that city again, representing the enclosure around the minds and hearts of the higher critics. And the captain of the host was Sisera, means battle array, and he dwelt in Harosheth, which means cutting. And that tells us of the biting and the devouring flesh. All of these, of course, represent those terrible traits of the old creation, which must not be allowed to rule, or they will make us bankrupt spiritually. Verse 3, the children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And you'll find this to be true, that when people's minds get off on some bit of error, it is just something else to bring them back. You find people that have been brought up all their life not believing eternal life, and it is something else for them to get a revelation of eternal life. Find people that have been taught that being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues is of the devil. It's something else to get them to accept these truths with their minds. But anyway, there is such a mighty oppression. Well, there is one that is able to deliver. Verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Now, here again is a drawback or a weakness or whatever you would call it in a judge, and that is that she was a woman. God has always used a man if he could find one with the right credentials. But don't ever think that God has to have a man. If he finds a woman that has better credentials and is better qualified than a man, he will use her. And so this is why that you find women ministers all the way through the Bible. And you find that they are very effective. If there's a man and a woman, both of them having the same qualifications, he will use the man simply for the sake of order, we might say. But if a woman is better qualified, God will use her. And so he used Deborah at this particular point. Now, in some Bibles, if you have them, they will say that Deborah and Barak are both judges, but this is not correct. Deborah is the judge. Barak is only a helper. There were 12 judges in Israel, and named specifically, and so with Barak it would be 13. He was actually not a judge. All right. So Deborah, a prophetess, her name means a bee. And she signifies, also her name means the word, or to speak. And she signifies the sweetness of the word of God, and the deliverance, of course, that is there. But notice that she was the wife of Lapidoth. His name means firebrand, or lamp. And that's easy of interpretation, because it simply tells us that as a team was the word of God illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they were united together. And notice, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree. The palm tree shows divine prosperity. You can compare this with Psalm 92 and verse 12. And it was a palm tree of Deborah, and it was located between Ramah and Bethel. Ramah means height or exalted place. It tells us of our lofty place in Christ. She was also over against Bethel, which means house of God, signifies communion with the Lord and constant fellowship with Him, in Mount Ephraim, in a very fruitful place, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Well, she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali. Now, Barak means lightning or judgment, and he also significant of the judgment or the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need both of these for victory. All right, he's just, as I say, though, a helper, and he's in Kadesh Naphtali, which is sanctuary of the wrestler. And Barak, Deborah calls him up here and says, "All right, Barak, go out here and deliver these people." Barak said in verse 8, "If you will not go with me, then I or if you will go with me, rather, I will go, but if not, I will not go. Now, this simply tells us in scriptural and spiritual terms that we cannot go anywhere without the Word of God. We must have the Scripture as the basis for our victory. We cannot fight in our own strength with our own abilities. And God makes that very clear unto us whenever we are going on with Him. Makes us to realize that our only strength and power and victory is in the Word of God. And, of course, Jesus exemplified this in His battle with the devil over in the Gospel records. Verse 9, she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera in the hand of a woman. Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And so notice that she tells him God is going to use him, but the real honor is going to come to a woman. And there again, you find how that God delights to use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty and the strong. You'll find that the woman he used had anything but a weak stomach, though. Verse 16, Barak pursued after the chariots, the host, and unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and the host of Sisera fell. So there is deliverance because of the word. Verse 18, Jael went out to meet Sisera. Now, she is a woman. She says, turn in, my lord, turn in, fear not. Verse 19, he said, give me, I pray thee, a little water. She went the second mile, and she opened a bottle of milk for him. Maybe she heated it a little bit, I don't know. But anyway, he was rather out when she got through with him. And when he was sleeping, in verse 21, Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nails into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. He was fast asleep, and he stayed that way. Now, this was an act of faith. God had already told Deborah what was going to happen, and he said that she was going to deliver them, sell Sisera in the hand of a woman, and he did just exactly that. So Jael was a woman of faith, and she proved just exactly that. All right. After this, in chapter 5, we find such a wonderful song of victory that Deborah sang. Those of you who were in the adult Sunday school class remember possibly the different songs that we had throughout the Scripture. This was one of them. And so sometime when you have time, when you really want some food for thought and meditation, go through, not speaking of the Psalms, but just go through the Scripture and notice the songs that are given. There's a very good one over in Exodus, the Song of Moses. This one here, the Song of Deborah. And there are various other ones that are so wonderful. You will always find these songs right on the heels of a wonderful victory. And you will find in the Scripture that it is this way. When people were able to sing, they were in victory. And it's the same way with us, that whenever we have a song of in our hearts, it's evidence of real victory. Well, they had victory here, and that victory was because of the Lord, and they let him know about it. Verse 1, Deborah and Barak sang, the son of Abinoam, and that day saying, praise ye the Lord. And this should be the object of all of our songs of victory. Praise unto the Lord. And notice, when the people willingly offered themselves, this is also the secret of our victory, is willing people. And this is a very good characteristic, a wonderful characteristic of Christians to be brought out, and that is that they would be very willing people. I've different times just heard people cry and plead and do everything under the sun to get others to do things. Well, it ought not to be this way. We should be very willing to offer and to do anything that we can do. Not because we feel that we have to, but simply because that this is the very heart of the new creation, is being willing unto the Lord. So the people willingly offered themselves, and this is true Macedonian saints, is what Paul calls them. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, you princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Now, we will find that this is a wonderful prophetic song of the end time. Notice verse 4. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. This tells us of blessings under grace. That is, that God just rains down his blessings upon us. Verse 5, the mountains melted away from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Now, she speaks of mountains, but most specifically, one mountain of Sinai. This tells us that the law was done away. Of course, this makes us to rejoice, and it gives us victory. Verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Now, this same condition will prevail in the end time because there will be a laxity on the part of Israel. There will be no victory, but then there will arise a Deborah, or the Word of God will come to the fore again and create a real interest and a real desire in Israel. God will begin revealing himself unto Israel through the Word. All right, verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Now, this is the message that we have today. Awake, wake up, the coming of the Lord is at hand, and it will be most especially true for Israel. And notice then it says to Barak, lead thy captivity captive. This tells us of the old man which was taken captive at the cross. And now we can lead him captive in a practical way, which is exactly what we must do. Verse 13 tells of greater victories. He made him that remains have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. This tells us of the victory that we can have over the greatest satanic forces that come against us, even the nobles or the mighty. God gives us the victory over all of them. Now then, she gives some various people or various tribes here, and these are interesting for us in verse 14. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. It is significant that the that this particular one against Amalek should come out of Ephraim, because Ephraim signifies the fruit of the Spirit. And notice that that root was against Amalek. It is the fruit of the Spirit, of course, that gives victory over the flesh. Paul said, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, we manifest the very fruit of the Spirit, and of course, the operations of the flesh are overruled. Next, we find after you, Benjamin among thy people, out of Maker came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writer. All right, Benjamin, a ruling one here, son of my right hand, as we've noticed before. And then Maker came down. One meaning of Maker, we have noticed another meaning before, but this particular meaning I thought was interesting. It means to lament or to mourn, and it indicates a humility. And it simply means that they who are humble will be exalted, as we find in James 4:9. And that is because they depend upon the grace of God. The next one that is so interesting, I thought here, they came down from governors and out of Zebulun, and they handled the pen of the writer. Zebulun means dwell or dwelling, and it speaks of dwelling with God. And notice that as we are Zebulun, we are able to handle the pen of the writer. This is what is meant in the Psalms when he said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Simply means as we dwell with God, we become a living and a testimony, an outward word testimony many times of the wonderful grace and the power of God. Verse 15, the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Now all of these, as I point out here, were necessary for a complete victory. And it just simply tells us of characteristics in our own lives that if they're on display, we're going to have the victory too. So Issachar means hire, and they were joined unto Deborah. Well, it is as though we hire out to the Word of God. In other words, we are obedient to the Scripture. We serve the Scripture, and we can surely expect a reward for that. Even Issachar and Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. Now, the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Now, here is something that seems to be a little bit different, and seems that some of these people did not come out to the battle, and or that there was something in their midst that hindered. There seemed to be divisions in Reuben. Verse 16.